I want to say this wholeheartedly. One of the greatest investments that you can make in your children is bringing them to church and coming with them. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't have my lapel mic. I'm just going to go with the pulpit mic, Brother Timothy. John chapter 3, verse number 16 is where we'll be this morning. Again, just want to thank you for being here with us. I really mean that. So thankful Jeremy's family was able to come, and what a blessing that is. And thankful for what God is doing. It's always a miracle anytime someone comes to know Christ as their Savior. And I will say this, people ask today, is God still doing miracles today? Every day. Every time somebody comes to Christ and puts their faith in Him for eternal life, it's a miracle. And He is a wonderful miracle-working God, and we give Him the praise and glory. Well, I'm thankful that I didn't get baptized too this morning. I thought Brother Matt was going to take me down with him there for a minute. It's like, brother, I told you to bend your knees. I didn't tell you to stick your legs out. But anyway, thought we were both going under, brother. Hey, man. Well, it's exciting times. This morning, I want to bring a message to you entitled, Standing in Awe of God's Simple Plan of Salvation. Our theme this year for our church is Standing in Awe. And truly, that means just looking at God and just being speechless. And because of our awe of how awesome and mighty and great and gracious and glorious He truly is. And this morning, with the Lord's help, I want to draw our attention of standing in awe of God's simple plan of salvation. You know, I'm a firm believer in the fact that once a person comes to know Christ, John 3:16 should never grow old to them. It should be fresh. It should have the same glamour and glory about it every time you read it. And when it does not, and it does happen, brethren, even to pastors, even times where we just read the words on a page and ask like if it's nothing else, I'm telling you, God's Spirit can give us a revival in appreciating John 3:16 again. And that's what I want this morning. I hope that this morning, if there's anybody here that has not started their journey or relationship with Jesus Christ by being born again into His family, I hope and pray that you will start your journey today. And we'll see that God's love is being extended to you. And those of us that know Christ, you've made a decision to follow Him. I pray that John 3:16 would just grow in its fire in your heart even this morning. That you will leave here with a fresh appreciation of what God has done for you through the gospel. Notice with me John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you pray with me and please pray for me? Lord God, I thank You for just the wonderful service already this morning. We honor You, Lord. You deserve all the glory. You are the only one who is truly worthy to be praised. God, You've done these things in our lives. You've given us the understanding of Your Son through the Word of God. You've given us the understanding of salvation. God, it's You, and we thank You. And I pray today that You would help me to preach in the Spirit, that I would not say anything that would be displeasing to You. I pray, Lord, that my words would be used for Your glory. And so take the message and change lives today, we pray. In Christ's name, we ask it. Amen. Standing in awe of God's simple plan of salvation. I'm thankful, church, that God made His plan of salvation simple. Easy to understand. Especially for people like me. I'm thankful that when I was 21 years of age serving in the Coast Guard at the time, when I was presented with the gospel, I did not find it confusing. I found it actually very simple. Now, I didn't say it wasn't a serious decision, but thankfully God has made it to be a simple decision. You know, not all things are simple in life. Amen. We run into a lot of difficult things and complicated and complex things that we have to navigate through. I think of particularly, in the context of difficult things to solve, I think of math problems. Listen, my daughter's in third grade and she comes back talking about fractions. I get nervous. I was not a math student. I did pass. I did get a high school diploma, praise God. And thankfully, they didn't have any math classes at the Basseter Baptist College except the book of Numbers. And that was all right. But math problems, there's a lot of difficult math problems. Some of you here love math. Some of you, we even have a math teacher in our midst. And some of you love it and enjoy it. And what a blessing that is for you, but not for me. But we see that through the ages that there are still to this day math problems that have not been solved. Math problems that are still blank, and I'm not talking about the ones that I left blank on many tests that I was taking in school. But there's one in particular actually that I found quite interesting, called the Navier-Stokes equation. The Navier-Stokes equations developed in 1822 and are used to describe the motion of powerful fluid, the flow of fluid. Things like air passing over an aircraft wing and water flowing out of a tap. There is an equation for that, but there are certain situations in which it is unclear whether the equations fail to give no answer at all. In fact, there is a time where one guy over in France thought he had it solved, and he had to retract his work because it did not. It was not accurate. It was not correct. In fact, this is also one of those equations that they are saying that anybody that figures this out, it's called a millennial equation, that there is a group, an official group, a science group that is, that will reward whoever figures this out $1 million. Now all of a sudden I'm feeling pretty confident in my math. With some of your help, of course. But no, there are problems out there that are still unsolved because of how complicated and difficult they are to understand. But I'm thankful that God's plan of salvation is not complicated. In fact, though God's ways are incomprehensible, His glorious plan of salvation was made for all to understand and believe. The understanding of the gospel is not based upon your intellect. It is based upon your will. You see, the intellect is not a problem, but it's the will that refuses to submit to the gospel. That's the biggest hurdle. It's not understanding it. God made it simple enough for a child to understand and to believe. I tell you, if someone were to ask me if you could pick one verse in all the Bible to share with a lost and dying world, what would it be? Me personally, it would be John 3:16. It's one of the most well-known verses in all the world. Most people have heard of it, but not all. I remember being in New York City on our missions trip. That was nearly 2 years ago. And I remember being in that park where there were just hundreds and hundreds of kids that were in a summer camp. They take them to the public parks and they have them there for the day. And I remember being encircled with boys and girls ranging from ages 8 to probably 14 or 15. And we were doing balloon animals, and then we were sharing scripture with them. And I remember quoting to them. I probably had a good 15 to 20 of them just right around me. And I quoted John 3:16. And I said, kids, how many of you have heard that verse before? I think about 3 raised their hand. There are many out there that have not heard, but many have. It's a wonderful verse of Scripture. In fact, if you could just combine all of the Word of God into one verse, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and combine it all in a summary statement, if you had to summarize the whole Bible in one verse, I believe I could choose John 3:16. Because it is the promise of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to come and die for the sins of the world, that who would ever believe by faith in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I'd like to share with you 4 points about John 3:16 this morning. Something that I believe the aspects of what God did for us. And if you're taking notes, please note with me, number one, about this verse, we see God's love. God's love. Notice the first part of verse 16. It says, "For God so loved." Now, please don't just read over this verse like we do many times. A lot of people read right over a very significant and special word in that verse. You know what it is? So. S-O. That is very significant because the Bible does not just say, "For God loved the world." It says, "He so loved the world." So what's so special and significant about this little word, "so"? Well, I tell you, it speaks of the intensity of God's love for the world. This amazes me. This speaks of the seriousness and the passion behind God's unconditional love. In fact, I got to remember to stay behind this pulpit. I don't have my lapel. But in fact, that love speaks here when it says so. It's reminding us of His intensity. You know, if my son was out playing on the street in front of our yard, and many times there are vehicles traveling that road, and sometimes too fast. But there was a specific time that I was out there watching and I saw a passerby there coming by too fast, and Thomas, perhaps, if it was Thomas, did not see them, and he was out there in the middle, how intense do you think my running towards him and my yelling would be? I mean, any parent, or anybody for that matter, that would witness that scene would have an enormous amount of intensity in their life going after that, because there's a love and a care for that person whose life is in danger, and specifically my son. I would go with all I had. Folks, let me tell you something. When the Bible says that God so loved, that means He loved with every part of His eternal being. That is amazing to me. That the eternal, all-sufficient, almighty God, when it says He so loved, it means that God was putting His whole self into this love that He was wanting to share with the whole world. The intensity of His love. But then I noticed this word "loved." You know, the word here, "loved," is not just any type of love. There are different Greek words. This particular Greek word for love is the strongest love, because you know why? It's God's love. You've heard of the word agape. Many of you have. If you haven't, that word agape is a Greek word for unconditional love. And God is saying here that not only does He love with great intensity, but He loves with great strength and depth. His love is unconditional. In other words, there's nothing that I did in my life to appease or to draw the love of God. Okay? Think about that, friend. I did nothing to cause God to say, "Wow, now that one has done good. That one right there is worthy of my love."
that one over there, and yes, that one. No. That's not what God's love is. God's love has nothing to do with what I have given to God. Zero. God's love is a 100% God. 100%. There was nothing I could do to earn my God's love. The love that God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, has given us, church, was all a decision He made on His own, not because of what we have done, but because of who He is. For God is love. And my salvation is not based upon what I have done for God in this life. It's based upon what He did for me on the cross of Calvary, voluntarily, fully and completely Himself. And I'm thankful that He made that decision in an eternity past. And that none of us can say, well, hey, look what I've done. Look how good I've been. Look what I have not do. Look at me compared to him or her. That does not work at all with God, because He's the one that gets all the credit and all the glory. It's God's love. Is that a blessing, Christian? And I want to tell you, if you're here without Christ today, I trust that you will hear the love of God crying out to you, telling you to come to Him for salvation. The depth of His love, it's unconditional. Not that we loved God, but that He first loved us. What an awesome love. Secondly, under God's love, not only do we see the extent of God's love, He's so loved, but we see the inclusiveness of God's love. Notice that word, the world, there in verse 16. Who is that referring to? Can I tell you who it's referring to? Every single human being. There are some people that would teach from the Word of God that that does not mean every single human being. I disagree with them vehemently. I strongly disagree, because I believe when Jesus died on the cross, my brethren, I believe He died for every breathing human being. That's God's love for the whole world. All the countries, the Asians, the Americans, the Europeans, and so on, all over the globe, the Africans, every single people group that is imaginable, every one of them, all nearly 8 billion. I hadn't checked the last count, but I think it's nearing 8 billion people upon the face of the earth. And we can say with confidence, according to our Bible, that there's not a one of them that God Almighty did not have in mind when He laid Himself upon the cross of Calvary and gave His life. God's love is awesome. God's love knows no boundaries. You see, no matter what we've done in life, God still loves us. But the only time that you will be able to embrace God's love is in this life. And what I mean by that, for salvation, because once your life is over here on earth, your decision has already been made. Either you have received Christ and embraced His love, or you have rejected His love. And we know that God is calling all to trust His love. But secondly, notice with me, number two, God's mission. We see His love, but then we see His mission. What is God's mission? Notice in your Bible there, in the verse, it says that He gave His only begotten Son. This is God's mission. Don't just read over it. Those two words right there, and it gets better. But those two words, He gave, that He gave, is very powerful. Those three words there, that He gave. Because of His love for us, He made a decision to prove His love.
How did he prove his love? Well, first of all, it says he gave. Doesn't say someone else gave. Listen, I want to tell you, like I mentioned earlier, salvation was God's idea. Nobody else can take credit for salvation. I can't take credit. You can't take credit. Nobody in this world can take credit for the idea and the mission of salvation. It was all God's idea. He knew when He created us, He knew that what we were going to do. And someone asked me one time, how do you reconcile the fact that God knew that we were going to sin, but He created us anyway? Listen, there are some things that I don't quite understand, but I know one aspect of that God has helped me with. God made us in such a way with a free will, because He didn't want to make us a bunch of robots. He could have pre-programmed us where we would all just bow automatically and yes, and it would all have been automatic. But here's the thing. What do you remove from that element? You remove the element of choice. And my friends, if you cannot exercise your free will to love, is it really love? Is it really love if you're made to love? No, because love is a choice. And when God says, when I'm created mankind, I want to create them in such a way to, yes, create them with the capacity to choose. And when they chose to disobey, He still extended mercy, as we see right here. He wanted to make a way to be reconciled unto Himself. And man can still make a choice to this day. Am I going to choose Christ? Am I going to reject Christ? And we see here, God is the author of His mission. He gave. Hey, think about Hebrews 12, too. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, He is the author and finisher of our faith. That word finisher is completer. So in other words, what that verse is saying is God Almighty created salvation. He's the author of it. He designed it. He put it in place. He's fulfilled it. And then in the finisher is the idea that Jesus completed it. And thank God He did on the cross of Calvary. As we were singing together, just think about the praises of God in heaven. Thankfully, we get to join in with them on mornings like this. We get to join the angels and lift up our voices of praise to the holy and mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Man of sorrows, died for me. Oh, I'm telling you, brethren, we got an awesome God. Not only did He design this mission, He is the author of His mission, but also we see the means of His mission. What was the means of His mission, or the method to accomplish this mission? Well, notice in your Bibles, it's right there. He gave His only begotten Son. I wish I could go into the richness and the depth of that phrase right there. Only begotten Son. This was His unique Son who He had been with from eternity past, because we believe that God the Son is equal with God the Father and God the Spirit, called the Trinity. But they had been together from eternity past. There had never been a time that they were not. And so what they decided and what God decided in His plan is that the Son would suffer a separation for that time on the cross where God the Father would have to turn His back. He would have to turn His back from looking upon the Son of God for all eternity. The first time He had to do that, He gave His Son voluntarily to do that. And His Son said, "Lord, here am I. Send me." He came and He took the wrath of God for you and for me and for the whole world. Can I encourage you to envision the very fact that the reason God the Father, Almighty God, turned His back on the Son is because your sin and my sin was laid upon Him.
laid upon His shoulders, laid upon the crowns of His head, the cat of nine tails that were laid upon His back, ripping off the flesh of His back, as He was spit upon and mocked and hit with the fist. And as He hung there with the nails in His hands, He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Can we understand that? God forsook God. Why? I'll tell you why. Because of Brinson Jennings. And you put your name there. It was laid upon Him. And because of that, Jesus says, I will take the wrath of Brinson Jennings right here on this cross, every bit of it, so that I can pay for his sin and so that he can receive my righteousness forever.
Glory! Can everybody just say praise God? What's wrong with the church today is many times as believers that gets old to us. And we lose the wonder of it all, but Jesus took it because He was the means of His mission. The only begotten Son, the unique Messiah, the Lord of glory, the Lamb of God, accomplished the mission. And we praise Him for that. We see God's love. We see God's mission. And thirdly, let's look at God's promise. Right there in your verse, God makes a wonderful promise here that we must not ignore. It says that whosoever... Again, that's applied to every human being. Not to the elect, but to every human being. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Number one, under God's promise, I want you to see the recipients of His promise. That's the whosoever. That's anybody that will come. Whosoever will, let him come. The Word of God says. There are people that will say, no, I don't want to come. But this verse is saying, well, whoever will come. You have a choice. And so God is saying, I have a promise for you. And I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you think about yourself. Let me tell you something. I love you and I'm telling you to come to me. Because I died for your sin. Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He came for the sick. He came for the unclean. He came for those that knew they needed His mercy. And God's saying, I got a promise for you. And notice the reward of His promise. Not only the recipients, but we see the reward. It is indeed, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, church, let me make this very clear, please. When that Bible says right there, shall not perish, it is not talking about annihilation. It is talking about a place of eternal torment. A place called the lake of fire. A place that God did not create for human beings. He created for Satan and the demonic army that rebelled against Him. But because of the fall of man, the curse of sin became upon man and there was eternal separation. And if an individual dies without Christ, without receiving God's eternal gift of salvation by trusting in Him, they will one day wake up in hell with never any opportunity to be saved again. And you say, how can that be so? How can it be that a good God, would send people to a place like this? I want to tell you, from my human perspective, that's a good question. I really think it's a good question. But wait a minute. Let's turn the question around and let's ask it a little different way. What if we say, why would a great and good God let a sinner like me into heaven? That's what needs to be asked.
I don't know the question of that either, but I know one thing. He's saying, come. I love you. I don't want you to die without me. I died for your sin. And I died that you could be born again. And I died so that you could receive the promise of everlasting life. And I tell people, this life on earth, this breath that I breathe every day, everybody do that with me real quick. Just take a deep breath. That's a gift from God. You may not be able to have that in the days ahead. But while you have breath, while you have life, God is saying, come to me. And those of us that have come to Him, we have breath to give Him praise and to make this wonderful message known. John 3:16. Oh, the promise of God is to all. And then fourthly, notice with me in closing, God's desire. Notice with me God's desire. Would you just look at the next verse? Please don't miss this. Notice verse number 17. It says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. Imagine that. But that the world through Him might be saved. This God's desire, I want to make clear. First of all, I want us to see the wrong view of God's desire. Do you know Satan does an incredible job at perverting every good thing that God makes? Never forget that. Every design of God, Satan is on a mission to pervert it, to twist it, to distort it, and for so that it might be error and a lie, because he's the father of lies. There's a wrong view about God's desire, church, and it's this. God is mean. And He just comes to this earth and He just judges us. That is incorrect. The verse I just read to you is proof. God did not send His Son Jesus into this world to condemn us. Do you know why that is? It's because the answer is in the next verse. We're already condemned. Because we believe not. I come into this world condemned. I am by nature a child of wrath of the devil because of the curse of sin. I'm separated from God. And when I come into this world, I'm already condemned. But God in His mission sent His Son not into the world to condemn. The condemning's already done. He came in on a rescue mission. Jesus Christ. He came for me and you. That's a wrong desire. People look at God as this man who's just waiting to crack us and judge us and that He's temperamental and that He's mean-fisted and just to make our lives miserable. Listen, can I tell you, that is a lie out of the pit of hell. That's one of Satan's best cards that he hands people. Let me tell you who God really is. He doesn't like you. He's going to make your life miserable. But we read otherwise, do we not? If you just read what I read and heard what I heard, would you just say amen, please? God came not into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, Jesus Christ, His Son, might be saved. That's the right view of God. And that view right there, when we receive it and embrace it by faith, will absolutely transform our lives. And it's a miracle. I think of folks just here in the past few weeks, in the past year, that I've seen come to know Christ. And I've seen God put His hand on their lives and to show them His love and mercy and grace. And you know what they did? They answered the call of God to be saved. And it's changed their life. It changed my life. It'll change your life. And to God be the glory. You know, I just recently saw a video, I think it was made on TikTok, and I'm not promoting TikTok, but it just happened to be recorded on that, and I saw it on Facebook actually, but it was a young man by the name of Jeremiah,
And the person sitting beside him was filming with her phone. I believe it was a lady. And she said, "Jeremiah, why would a good God send people to hell?" How many of you saw that video? Okay, a few of you. His response is classic. It's biblically accurate. He said, "God doesn't send anybody to hell." He said, "God doesn't send anybody to hell." He said, "Look," he said, "we send ourselves to hell." And he explained, he said, "Imagine a ship that's sinking, going down in the sea. And it's going down, it's destroyed, and you're on the ship. And let's say there's a lifeboat that's been dropped. And it's an option to save your life, to take the lifeboat." And he said, "That's what life is like. We're on a life, we're sinners in this life. And God, that's going down, a ship that's sinking quickly, the life will be over like that." And he said, "What happens is you got a lot of people that see the lifeboat, and there's a lifeboat, but they decide to stay on the ship. And they go down with the ship. And instead of choosing the lifeboat," and what God is saying, God says, "I have provided a lifeboat. I have provided salvation. I have provided a rescue mission through my Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you today to call upon Him. He's for you, and I'm calling you to be saved." But a lot of people just decide to go down with the ship, saying, "Another day, I'm not good enough. I'm good enough. I'm religious." We go through all these things, and humanity, a lot of humanity goes right down with the ship. Instead of saying, "There's only one way to heaven. His name is Jesus. And I must come to Him and say, 'Lord Jesus, You saved me because I believe You're my only hope of salvation.'" I'm telling you right now, if Jesus is not the only way, He's the biggest liar and lunatic that's ever lived on this earth. He said He was the only way. My question to you, have you chosen that one way? John 3:16, one of the greatest verses in all of the Word of God. But what are we doing with it? If you're here today and you've never truly began a relationship with Christ, you've never been born again, you can do that where you're sitting today. I'm going to give you that opportunity. And then Christians, those of you that could take the Bible and show me how you know you've been saved, you know from the Word of God that you have been born again, what are you doing with John 3:16? When's the last time you just made an effort and was intentional in sharing John 3:16 with somebody that you met, a stranger or even a family member, a neighbor? I'll never forget, just the other day, it just stood out to me. Christian and I were out talking to people about the Lord, and we came upon this one lady. She happened to be out in her driveway. And as soon as we pulled up, we greeted her and tried to be gracious. And we wanted to give her a coffee cup from our church. And she immediately told us, she says, "I'm not a believer." And so when someone says that, a lot of times you kind of freeze. You're like, "Okay, what do I say next?" And Christian did something that stood out to me. He looked at her and smiled, and I was sitting in the passenger seat, and then he looked down just for a second. And I'm thinking, "Lord, give him wisdom. What are we going to say here?" He looks up at her and he says, "Ma'am, can I share a verse of Scripture with you?" She said, "Yeah, of course." And he quoted John 3:16. And I don't know how God's going to use that verse in her life, that's the greatest news we could have shared with that lady that day. Even though she was an unbeliever, she heard that God still loved her, and that she, while she still has breath, she has opportunity to be saved forever. Maybe that's you today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me?